Daniel chapter 8, verse 23. In the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. Daniel, God's revealing to Daniel something that will happen in the latter days. And when transgressors are come to their full, when sin has reached its peak, or its depth, should we say. And he said, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and he shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. That's the Jewish people that he will move against. And through his policy also, he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. And he shall magnify himself in his heart. He's going to be very proud. And by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the Prince of Princes. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. But he shall be broken without hand. The vision of the evening and the morning was told as true. Wherefore shut thou up the vision, for it shall be for many days. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. Let's turn to the book of the Revelation and chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13, and we're going to read some verses there. Verse 1, I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear, his mouth as the mouth of a lion. The dragon gave him his power, his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. They worshipped the dragon that gave power unto the beast. They worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months. He opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. Amen. Ending our reading at verse 10, knowing that God will again bless the reading of his word to our heart here tonight. I don't know about you, but I know sometimes I look around the world in which we're living and you just wonder where it's all going to end and what's going to happen. Particularly sometimes when I look at homes and families. I can remember 20 years ago and more thinking of it and saying, what's the next generation going to be like? Because there were young people and there were children then that had no discipline and they had no bidding in them. And they had no respect for anybody or anything. They were just totally out of control. To think that they would grow up, they would marry, they would have children. And what was their children going to be like? Well, we're now dealing with some of their children. And we have them in our Sunday schools and we have them in our children's meetings and so forth. And it's not getting any better. Because Isaiah spoke of the people in his day as being a seed of evildoers. And that's what it's like. But then when we lift our eyes and we look around the world, and we think of all the terrible things that are happening, we think of the terrorism that marks this decade, and the suicide bombers, and the vast number of people that are losing their lives, and situations that there's not really an answer for. We think of the financial crisis, and countries that are bankrupt, probably our own's bankrupt if they would admit it, but countries there like Greece that had to be bailed out, and many, many others as well. And as you look into the future, it's so dark, isn't it? And that's true for this world. And I've got perhaps news for you. It's going to get worse. Because that's what the Bible says. It's bad now. There's a day coming whenever it will be much worse. You see, all that's happening in the world and all the evil, it's inspired, of course, by Satan. He's the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. There's coming a time when he's going to be cast down from the third heaven. He is already cast down. But there'll be a day when he's cast down onto this earth. The Bible says, "Woe unto you, inhabitants of earth, for Satan is come down unto you." That's going to be a terrible day. The Bible speaks of one period in particular. It's known often as the Great Tribulation. Sometimes it's referred to as the Indignation, the time of Jacob's trouble, the day of the Lord, the 70th week, referring to Daniel's prophecy, and so forth. That day is coming. The only thing I'm glad about is I'll not be here. Because I believe that before that great tribulation and that storm bursts upon this world, Jesus Christ will be back for his people. Sunday afternoon we showed you the little chart on the screen. And we believe the rapture of the saints, that wonderful moment, and it'll only be a moment, when the skies will split open, and the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a shout and the trump of God and the voice of the archangel. And all who died and are in their graves will rise with new bodies. And those of us who are saved will be caught up with them to be with the Lord in the air. It's after that, this terrible time is coming upon the earth. You see, tribulation is something we have in all ages. And every Christian, they that will live godly, will suffer tribulation, the Bible tells us. But this is something very different. This is something that Joel the prophet spoke about. He said, "The day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand." It's a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. That's how he described it. But even the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be." In Matthew's Gospel in chapter 24 and verse 21. Think of all the dark times we've had in our past. And all this storm that's threatening to burst upon this world. Jesus said, he said, "There's something coming," he says, "that will be worse than that. It'll be such that has never been on this earth before." And that's certainly a remarkable statement when you think of all the wars and the famines and the earthquakes and the atrocities that have taken place on the earth. To hear Christ say that there's a time coming that will be worse than that. As I've said, those of us who are saved, we'll be away before that, I believe. That's why I'm glad I'm saved tonight. That's why I'm so glad. That's why there have been those in past years and past times, whenever they've recognized these things and when they've been told these things, they've got afraid. There's no shame in being afraid of the wrath of God. There's no shame in being afraid of the judgment that God says is coming upon this world. Noah was afraid. The Bible says that he moved with fear. He prepared an ark to the saving of his house. And I trust that even during these meetings, if there are those in this congregation, and I don't know you all, still without Christ, still exposed to his wrath, that you'll not let another mission pass and you'll not let another night pass until you make your peace with God, until you shelter in Christ, who is that ark that will give you safety. During that period, we said it probably will be about 7 years from what many understand from the scriptures. There will be one person who will be heading it all up. He's known as the Antichrist. Sometimes he's known by other names as well. Sometimes he's called the man of sin or the lawless one, because that's what he is. Sometimes he's called the son of perdition in scripture, or he's called he whose coming is after the working of Satan, the Antichrist or the beast, the king that doeth according to his will in Daniel as well. And those verses in Daniel we read referred to this one that would come. And he'll even be so proud and he'll be so exalted within himself that he'll even challenge the Prince of Princes, Jesus Christ. But it says he shall be broken and without hand. It's not any man that'll ever put a hand nor a sword upon him. It will be the Lord Jesus Christ himself. When he raises himself in that final act of rebellion. Thank God for that. I heard the story once of a little boy. He was reading a book and he got very into the book, very much part of it. And it was, of course, the good guys and the bad guys. And the good fellow was always getting beat and put down. And the bad ones were the bullies that were giving the good lad a hard time of it. And the wee boy got very upset and anxious about it all. This good one that was always suffering and the bad one that was always triumphing and getting the best of it. In fact, it's upset him so much his parents told him to stop reading and go on up to bed. So he went up to bed, but he smuggled the book up. And when the parents were going to bed, they looked in to see how he was, and they saw he was reading the book. And he was chuckling away to himself. And they said, "Well, what are you chuckling about?" "Oh," he says, "I've read the last page." He says, "The good ones go to win in the end." And he says, "I'm just chuckling because," he says, "these bad ones, they don't know what's coming to them." It's a wee bit like that with us, isn't it? The forecast may be dark for the present, but the long-term forecast is bright, because one day Jesus is going to come and set up his kingdom upon this earth. But Antichrist, this person, he will be a man that will be upon the earth. And so tonight, I want us to think and to look a little bit at the scriptures concerning him, and particularly asking the question, if the European Union is part of the platform for this person that is to come and is the forerunner and setting the scene for it. If we look at the book of the Revelation and go back to chapter 6, might I say the book of the Revelation is, some people think it's a difficult book. In many ways it is, because it's so full of symbolism. John received the message in the first chapter with a little outline of the book. In verse 19 of chapter 1, the angel said to him, write the things which thou hast seen. That was a vision of Jesus amongst the churches and a vision of God. In chapter 1, and the things which are now. That's chapters 2 and 3, the letters to the seven churches. And the things which shall be hereafter. That's what was revealed to John in his visions. And so chapter 4 begins, I saw a door open in heaven, and a voice I heard as it were the trumpet said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which shall be hereafter. John was caught up into heaven, but God said, I will show you things that are going to come upon this earth. Many believe that is the dividing line in the book of the Revelation. Everything that comes after that is after the church has been raptured. That's like a picture of John and of the church being caught up. Because the church is never mentioned again in the book of the Revelation after that. Nor is the Holy Spirit mentioned in the book of the Revelation after that. And so chapter 4 and chapter 5, John's in heaven and he describes the wonderful scene of the throne and those that are around the throne and of the Lamb and of the song, etc. in heaven. And then in chapter 6, he has a vision of seven seals that are being opened. And then there were the seven trumpets and then the seven vials. And each one of these were a series of revealing the wrath of God, and each one was getting more severe and more intense as it went on. But in the chapter 6, he said, I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. There was a series of seals open that revealed a vision to John of four horses. The first one was a white horse. The rider on it, we've read the verse. The second one was a red horse. The rider on it had a great sword. The third one was a black horse. The rider on that had a pair of balances in his hand, scales. And the fourth one was a pale horse, whose name was Death and Desolation. Who is this on the white horse? A king, after having had conquest and conquering, would have always rode upon a white horse. Of course, in this part of the world, we're familiar with that image, aren't we? But who is it that's on the white horse? Now there are some people that say it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in the book of the Revelation again in 19 we see a door opening in heaven again. And we see a white horse coming forth and there's one on it. We mentioned him in passing on Sunday afternoon. Whose name is True and Faithful. And on his head were many crowns. That one of course is the Lord Jesus Christ. And his vesture was dipped in blood, etc. But this one is different. Yes, he has one crown. Jesus had many crowns on his head. Many believe this one to be a picture of the Antichrist coming forth. He's coming forth to conquer. He has got a crown that gives him great authority, great power. And he has been allowed to take that authority. And he has been allowed to take that power. He has a bow. But you will notice there are no arrows in that bow. That's a symbol of peace. And when he comes, he will come to conquer by peace. But it will be a deceptive peace. We read in Daniel chapter 8 of the Antichrist. It said that through his policy, he shall cause craft deception, to prosper. And in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. Now, isn't that a strange thing, destroying people through peace? We think that peace is such a wonderful thing, it would solve all the problems of the world. If somebody could only bring peace to this troubled world, it would solve all the problems of the world. Well, Antichrist will bring peace, but it will be a deceptive peace. He's going to be a deceiver. Craft will prosper in his hand. Deception will prosper in his hand. That's going to be his nature. You see, whenever he appears on the scene, we again know from the book of Daniel, he's going to bring peace to the Middle East. He'll make a covenant with the Jews, and they will think that all is well. They will dismantle their defenses. They will feel secure. They will feel its peace at last. But it's only going to last for 3.5 years. And then he will break his covenant with the many. In Daniel chapter 9, I think it is. He'll turn against them. It's then they will recognize their Messiah. This one will come to bring, and he will take control by offering peace and by achieving peace. Not just in the Middle East, but around the world. Following him, there was the red horse. And he had a great sword in his hand. And that represented war and slaughter and bloodshed. And following that, there was the black horse with the rider had the pair of balances in his hand, or scales. And it said of the black horse, or of the red horse, it said that he would take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another, and given him a great sword. There's how long the peace lasted. And when he had opened the third seal, the black horse, and sat on him a pair of balances, and I heard a voice say, a measure of wheat for a penny, and 3 measures of barley for a penny, and see thou hurt not the oil and the wine. Famine. A penny's not much to us, it was a lot as a day's wages to them. Famine. Of course, famine often follows war. And the fourth horse, pestilence and death and destruction. That's what it's going to be like under Antichrist in the tribulation period. And at the end of that chapter, we read of the kings of the earth in verse 15. The great men and the rich men, the chief captains and the mighty men, and every bondman and every free man, rich and poor, high and low, slave and master. He said, they hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains. And they cried on the rocks and the mountains to fall on us. Hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? These great men, they will be fearful then of the wrath of God. But there'll be no place to hide. They'll know it's the wrath of the Lamb, and that it's the wrath of God. Because even in heaven, the martyred saints, they'll be saying, how long, Lord, how long are you going to let this go on without punishing these evildoers that did all this against us? We say that in our land here, don't we? And we see around the world evil men. How does God let it go on? Well, one day God's going to even the score. But this will be under Antichrist. But he'll be received, he'll be accepted. He'll make peace. You see, today, the world's looking for just such a man and such an individual. When the European Union was formed, we called it the EEC, the European Economic Community, at first. In 1957, one of its founders was Henry Spaak, a Dutch man, and he said, this world doesn't need another committee. What we need is a man of sufficient stature to hold the allegiance of all people, to lift us out of the economic morass into which we are sinking. I wonder what he would say today. Send us such a man, be he God or devil, and we will receive him. When things get so bad, they will receive any man that can seem to help them out of the situation. They will receive anything. I will have a little more to say on that tomorrow night when I speak about globalization. And to speak a little more about that. You see, they want somebody to solve the financial problems of the world today, don't they? Some time ago, writing in the Wall Street Journal, a leading American financial critic observed, what we need on Wall Street today is a Superman, someone who has supernatural knowledge to help us out of the mess that we're in. And in the social field, the British historian Arnold Toynbee, he said, by forcing on mankind more and more lethal weapons, and at the same time making the world more and more interdependent economically, technology has brought mankind to such a degree of distress that we are ripe for the deifying of any new Caesar who might succeed in giving the world unity and peace. That's modern day language. The mess is so great. Anybody who could come and bring unity and peace, he says, we would deify him. We would make him like a god. Others have spoken similar words. In the international field, a man from the USA, an ambassador to the EEC, remarked a few years ago in an interview, he said, in the whole process of European construction, there is no acknowledged leader to whom the good and the true can turn for guidance as what to do next. The USA administration desires a partner with whom the USA can deal on a more or less equal plane. There is no single person who can speak with the authority. That's why they appointed a president for Europe in that last new constitution for the European Union, to give a man, an individual who would have a voice and who would have authority and who could speak for that. And so we see the world's already ready for such a person, this person that is known as Antichrist. We read tonight from the book of the Revelation in chapter 13, and again that's another description speaking of this man. That is to come. It's under the image of a beast that rises up from the sea. He's linked back to the beast that Daniel received in his vision. And then when you turn to chapter 17, you find the same again. We didn't take time to read all of the passages. But in chapter 17, he said, the beast, verse 8, the beast that thou sawest was not and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, and they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. That picture in Daniel is the picture of a woman riding a beast. And her name is described as Babylon, the great harlot. You see, Babylon, in chapter 16 of the book of the Revelation, it lets us see that it's to witness the fall of Babylon. Babylon goes back to the time of Nimrod at the Tower of Babel. That's where the name comes from, Babylon. And the book of the Revelation speaks of three different Babylons. There is religious Babylon, because there was the Babylonish religion. That was the purpose. Excuse me here one moment till I get rid of this. Let you see what we're talking about. At the Tower of Babel, there was Nimrod. God had said the people were to scatter abroad across the earth. They were to fill the whole earth. But Nimrod, he wanted to be a world ruler. He wanted to rule it, keep control of everybody. And so he said, let's build a tower like unto heaven. And they started building this great tower, of course, that we know they never finished. It wasn't just a tower to reach to the sky. It was a tower like unto heaven. A tower that that the top of it resembled the stars and the moon, because they had started worshipping those things. It was a place of false worship. And it brought in the Babylonish religion. And in that tower, and others like it that were built afterwards, there were certainly temples to all the gods of the heavens and the stars and the constellations and all of that. And you have it today, of course, in the zodiac and the people reading their stars. That's where it started. But he knew that religion was a strong force to keep the people together. If they built the center of religion there, the people wouldn't go too far from it. But he also wanted to control them politically as well, and to hold control over them. And so there's political Babylon. And then in chapter 18, there is economic Babylon, a city. Religious Babylon is the woman. Political Babylon is the beast. Economic Babylon is the city. In chapter 18 of the book of the Revelation, it tells about the great financial crash, and all the nations will mourn because of it, and they'll all be out of business, and everything will just collapse. We've got a wee foretaste of that a couple of years ago. And people say, how could the whole world be financial system be brought crashing down altogether? Well, we got a touch of it. It's going to be far worse whenever after an Antichrist time. But that's something else. In the book of the Revelation, you have the woman, the religious system, riding or controlling the beast. That beast is the same one, because it says in verse 8, the beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And it goes on to speak and give us some description of this particular one and this particular beast. Again, this is political Babylon. This is Antichrist. One or two things that we want to say about him. He's the same one as we read of in Revelation 13. So some of these references come from there. He's going to be a world ruler. In Revelation 13, we read in verse 3, all the world wondered after the beast. They were amazed at this personality, at this man, at this power. He just swept them off their feet. All the world wondered after the beast. In verse 7, we read that power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. He had power over all the nations of the world and every kindred and tongue. And then in verse 17, we read about the kings that had received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings for 1 hour with the beast. And they have one mind, and they give their power and their strength or their authority unto the beast. Leaders of nations or groups of nations or whatever it may be, who will give their sovereignty over to the beast. And so we see that the beast will become a world ruler. He'll be a very persuasive personality. People will wonder at him. He'll be a great military power. In verse 13, there again we read, who shall make war with the beast, or be able to make war with the beast? In verse 4, with him. He'll be so powerful military. If he has control of all the nations and all the world, he will have anyone who wants to step out of line. He'll be able to deal with them very quickly and very ruthlessly. And he will. He will control trade and finance. I'm sure most of you are familiar with verses 16 through 18. He says, he that causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark on their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, and he that had the mark of the beast or the name of the beast or the number of his name. And here is understanding. The number is the number of a man. It is 666, that famous number, 666. So he will control trade and finance. It was interesting when David Blunkett although it didn't go through at his time, as Home Secretary wanted to introduce the what's commonly known as an identity card for everybody within the UK. And he said everyone would register, will be issued with a card. Every citizen of the UK will be assigned a unique personal number known as, and this is what I want you to listen to, a universal entitlement card. He didn't call it an identity card. He called it an entitlement card. In other words, if you had the card, you were entitled to certain things. If you didn't have the card, you didn't have any entitlement. A universal entitlement card. That's what the card and the identity card was all about. I don't know your area here. Sometimes if I'm over at what I still call home, although I've been away from it for 45 years now, but in the Cookstown area, I fill up my car with fuel at a filling station because it's a little bit cheaper than Fermanagh. And if I'm passing and I need fuel, I'll always call in and fill there. But that is totally automatic. You probably have maybe a filling station or two like that around here as well. You put in your card and you put in your number and then you fill up your tank and then it takes out of your card whatever the cost is. There's nobody about, there's no staff, there's nothing, there's no money. If you went with a pocket full of money, you couldn't buy diesel. If you went with a checkbook, you couldn't buy diesel unless you have a card and a number. You see, that's what's coming. And whenever Antichrist finally takes control, you'll only get the card and you'll only get the number whenever you acknowledge him as the king and as the leader and when you worship him. Because as those that worshipped him, those who wouldn't worship him should be killed and all cause all both small and great to receive the mark in their right hand or their forehead. It'll not be a card, it'll be a number. And instead of a card, they have the technology now. I know they have pets passports, which they put a little chip in the dog or cat or whatever it is, and that identifies it and so forth, and then they can run a scanner over it, etc. But they have minuscule ones, even smaller, that can hold a vast amount of information that they could they say the technology easily to put it in under the skin in your body. You wouldn't know it's there. It'll only be a prick to get it in. But it will act in that way. And it's interesting to notice Motorola spent some time ago £1.5 million, and this is a number of years ago, researching such a device. Such a device works best, he said, in conjunction with body rhythms. The best place to place them is the right hand or the forehead. That's Motorola, was their conclusion. The right hand or the forehead. Genesis 13 said that Antichrist would cause her to have a mark or a number in the right hand or the forehead. It stands to sense far better than a card. You can lose your card, but you'll not lose your head. Or your card can be stolen, but nobody will steal your head or your hand. Or you could even put your card by mistake in the washing machine, but you'll hardly put your head in the washing machine. You see, they'll sell it on some kind of a thing like that. But that's what the Bible says it will be like during the tribulation period. He'll set up a world religion. There will be another great being arise in chapter 13. We didn't read the remainder of the chapter, called the false prophet. And he'll cause everybody to worship the Antichrist. And so there will be this great religion that will rise. When we turn to chapter 17, and I better hurry, oh dear, look at the time it is. How is it that clock always goes faster than I do? When we turn to chapter 17, we notice that he says about this beast, he describes it as having seven heads. And it says the seven heads are seven mountains in verse 9. And he said, on which the woman sitteth. Now, most people agree that the city of Rome is a city that's built on seven hills or seven mountains. And Rome has been a great political center. It's been the center or the capital of the Roman Empire, the time of Christ and afterwards. I know when we think of Rome, we usually think of it as a religious center. It's that too, but it's a political center. Whenever the EU was, or the European Economic Community was formed, 1957, it was the Treaty of Rome, because that's where it was signed. In fact, it was in Italy, outside of Rome, that some politicians from six countries, I think it was five actually, that met to discuss the possibility of setting up this European Economic Community. They met informally at Messina. And whenever they got it all sorted out, then they put it to the other five or six nations, and eventually the Treaty of Rome was formed, and it was Rome. And of course, whenever that happened, they said, again, this is Proddy's statement that's up on the screen at the moment, but in 1957, Henry Spack, that man we referred to earlier that spoke about senders, the man, be he God or devil, when he was coming out of the meeting, he said to one of his colleagues or one of his friends, though at the anniversary of it, probably 50 years, there was a thing on the television and I watched it, a sort of a repeat in those old black and white picture of it. And I caught him saying to one of his friends, we're witnessing the beginning of the re-establishing of the old Roman Empire. The Roman Empire that had disintegrated, he says this could be the beginning of the re-establishing of the Roman Empire. And just a few years ago, when they were bringing in some of those Eastern European countries like Poland and Romania and Bulgaria and so forth into the European Union, Romani Prodi, who was president then, of the Union, he said, for the first time since the fall of the Roman Empire, we have the opportunity to reunite Europe. That has been their plan from the beginning, to re-establish the Roman Empire and to reunite Europe under that. And so the seven heads represent seven mountains. Rome also, of course, is where the new EU constitution was signed. They changed the name from constitution to treaty because they had to get a referendum in a couple of countries they couldn't get it in. And there's an organization called the Club of Rome, which reason for existing is to facilitate setting up a one world government and to have discussions about that. So Rome is still associated very much with politics and a political center. And I'm sure that the book of the Revelation had that in mind whenever it was said. It also says there are seven kings, verse 10 of chapter 17. Five are fallen, one is, and the other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, he is the eighth, and is of the seventh, and goeth into perdition. So there are seven kings. He says five of them, he says, are already past. Those who comment on these verses generally come to the conclusion that the five great empires that were past when John was writing this was Egypt. It was a great empire in the early days of civilization. There was Assyria. You read about the Assyrians in the Old Testament. There was Babylon, who of course took the Jews captive out of their own land. And then there was the Medes and Persians. When Belshazzar was slain, the Medes and Persians took the kingdom that night and they set up their world empire. And then there was the Greeks, the Greek Empire. And they had all been and gone in John's time. Five, he said, are past. One is at present. That was the Roman Empire. which was very much Nero and so forth in the day that John was writing this. And then he said, there is one to come, the seventh. And he said there will be an eighth one come out of that, but he will come from the seventh. That's the revived Roman Empire. The one that disintegrated will come together again. And so whenever these men spoke about the beginning of the reviving of the old Roman Empire, and whenever they spoke about this great opportunity to reunite Europe for the first time since the Roman Empire, they're only fulfilling what God says in his word in the book of the Revelation. And so we find John describes it under the inspiration of God. It will be one world government under Antichrist, will be the eighth one. And because Antichrist, I believe, will arise from Europe, but will eventually become a global leader. The ten horns that the beast have is ten kings. And he said that they surrender their sovereignty to the beast. We have quoted that verse already. He said they have received no kingdom, but they receive power as kings for a short time with the beast. Verse 12, and they have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. They act as one. Harold Macmillan, when he was trying to bring Britain into the EEC in his day, he said the ultimate goal is political union. We would naturally accept that goal. You see, originally it was just an economic community. It was a free trade agreement to do away with tariffs between countries and so forth. That's what it was sold as. You see, this is also, they're so deceptive, aren't they? But he said, the ultimate goal is political union. We would naturally accept that goal. Membership would involve a pooling of the sovereignty of all concerned. He said they give their authority to the beast, and they act as one. They pool their sovereignty. Exactly what Harold Macmillan, the Prime Minister of Britain, said. And I think I quoted this on Sunday afternoon. The European law, the new constitution that came in there and was presented in 2004, I think it wasn't actually finalized because they had two referendums in the south and so forth. One of the clauses says European law will take supremacy over the law of the individual state. So if there's a law in Britain and there's a law in Brussels or Strasbourg and the two conflict, Strasbourg's the one that counts. And so we can see where the sovereignty goes. Guistard d'Estaing, the former French president, said at that time when they were discussing a referendum in Britain, we would like there to be a referendum in Britain to decide whether or not we accept this eradication of a millennium of self-government. He said that's what the constitution was all about, this new constitution. No longer eradicating self-government for nations. But they're going to be governed centrally in Europe. And so that's what we see. Isn't it amazing how God had it all in the Word? They fight against Christ. And they will destroy the false church because God has put it in their heart to fulfill his will. Is the EU political Babylon? We have shown you what the scripture says of what was to come and what is prophesied is to come. We mentioned Babylon started originally at the Tower of Babel. An artist, I think he was a Belgian artist, Pierre Bruegel. If you're up in the art world, you'll forgive my pronunciation of his name. But in 1563, he painted a painting called the Tower of Babel. What he thought the Tower of Babel would have looked like. And that's it there you see on your left-hand side of the screen. When the European Union built their new parliament at Strasbourg, they fashioned it on his painting. And there's the new building. And you can see the similarity. They designed it on the Tower of Babel. God said in his word, he talked about this was political Babylon that was coming. Someone asked them, why the Tower of Babel? A reporter at a press conference whenever the parliament was built and opened. And one of the, well, they had produced a leaflet. This is a European leaflet. And it shows Bruegel's painting again in rough form. And the European flag in the background. And it says, Europe, many tongues, one voice. But someone asked this European spokesperson, why the Tower of Babel? And there's what he said. What they failed to complete 3,000 years ago, we in Europe will finish now. That's why they chose the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel was meant to keep everybody together under one government and under one central control. Of course, God stepped in and scattered them. He says, what they failed to do 3,000 years ago, he says, we're going to do it now. Just to mention so quickly, some of the symbolisms in the EU. Outside the Parliament building, there is this statue. You maybe don't see it too well. The one on the left again. It is a woman riding a beast. Now, they tell us, of course, and they say that it is to do with the Greek goddess Zeus, I think it is, and the Europa and the rape of Europe and so forth. The myth concerning all of that. But where did the Greek goddess Zeus come from? The Babylonish religion. It was part of Babylon. And even this myth that has grown up around, it had its origins and its original idea in the Babylonish religion, going back to the time of Babylon. And so there's a euro coin, a 5 euro coin. And again, there's a woman riding a beast on the coin. Wouldn't it be terrible if our coins, instead of having the Queen's head on it, had that on it, if we were in the euro? And so we see that the symbols of it are so closely linked with it as well. So was the anthem, European anthem's Ode to Joy, Beethoven's. Now, Ninth Symphony. Now, it's the music that is the anthem. We don't sing the word, the Europeans, I don't think, they sing the words of it. But it was composed in honor of the goddess of liberty, who was worshipped as Isis, who can be traced to the Babylonian religion. Another Babylonian god that has made its way down into mythology and Greek mythology and so forth. And this anthem was composed in honor to her. And the words are, praise to joy, the god descended, daughter of Elysium or paradise, ray of mirth and rapture blended, goddess, to thy shrine we come. That's the European anthem. I say I don't think they sing it, maybe they do in places, but they play the music for it. But that's where it came from. I think the European Union is the forerunner or the platform. They've got a president now and a foreign secretary. The president is a man that nobody ever heard of, very quiet man. He's certainly not a strong man and a strong leadership. But in days to come, they'll say, we need a strong man. We need a Tony Blair. We need a Peter Mandelson. We need somebody like that that's going to be forthright and strong and popular and well-known. And he'll rise up and it will spread to globalism as well. I believe that we're living in the last days. These things are prophesied to be at the time of the Great Tribulation, after the coming of the Lord Jesus. Now, if the stage is already being set for what's going to happen after Jesus comes, how near we must be to the return of the Lord Jesus. Paul, when he was writing in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2, he spoke about the Antichrist being revealed. Let no man deceive you, he says, that day the coming of the Lord will not happen, coming in glory with the saints, except there come a falling away first, the son of sin be revealed, or that man of sin, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself against God. Maybe you're thinking, well, surely there'll be a lot of people that have been taught the truth, they'll know the truth, even though they weren't saved and they weren't taken in the rapture, but they'll still be on the earth. Surely there'll be people not go along with it. Well, here's what Paul said. He said, he who's coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. Why? Why will they be deceived? Because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. These people would not receive the truth, that they might be saved, because they loved their sin. They had pleasure in unrighteousness. They rejected God's truth and God's word. So when this day comes, the Spirit of God will be gone. But God will send a strong delusion upon them. Just as he hardened Pharaoh's heart after heart, Pharaoh defied God. Who is the Lord? I know not the Lord, he said. And then God hardened his heart. God will send a strong delusion. They'll think they're doing the right thing by worshipping Antichrist and by following Antichrist, because they'll be so deceived and so deluded. Why? Because in their day of opportunity, they received not the truth, but at pleasure and unrighteousness. We're sitting in a gospel meeting tonight. And I'm sorry I've gone on so long tonight, but I'll promise you to be shorter tomorrow night. But is there someone here tonight, and you've heard the truth? You know you need to be saved. You know that except you're born again, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. But you say, well, I don't really want to get saved because I like a little social life, or I like this, or I like that, or I want my cigarettes, or whatever else it may be. Pleasure in unrighteousness. You're just a candidate for the blindness that will fall and the darkness that will fall upon the soul and the mind, that they might be damned, that they might be lost. That's why we plead with you. That's why we plead with you to get saved now. I remember, I haven't been on the ferry going across to Scotland for a long time now. Just don't seem to have been travelling over by ferry. But I remember when I was on it, and also sometimes when we were travelling by plane, especially if we were going a bit further afield. I think it was when I was going out to the Far East with Brother Eric McGowan, or Southeast Asia. But there's a little screen. The beginning of the journey, it shows you where you are and it shows you where you're going. And there's a line drawn showing you the course of the journey. And as the ship moved, there was another line that moved just alongside it to show you how far you'd gone. Or the aeroplane, there was a little aeroplane that moved to show you where you were on the journey. And whenever it was getting near the end, you could see that it'll not be long now. And that's just how it is with the Word of God. It shows us where the journey is going to end, how far we're along the road, and how near it is. That's why we need to be getting ready and getting right with God, to be ready whenever Jesus comes.